ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10 as we're continuing our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And this morning we're in part 2 of a study of the Good Shepherd. When we think of shepherds, it's kind of hard for us to grasp what this is all about, how it even applies to us today. Keep in mind, they lived in an agrarian society. They worked hard in the fields, and there were many shepherds that worked with the animals, a lot of sheep. And here's the thing. Times do change. Fashions change. I've told you before, it's kind of a good thing that fashions change. Otherwise, I'd be wearing, you know, those big bell bottoms with the brown and orange suede platform shoes. Thank God we're not in that anymore. Technology changes. Things always change over time, but there's one thing that stays the same. You know what that is? It's people. We're still the same. We think we're so much different than they were 2,000 years ago, but sin is sin, right? We may call it by different names, but it's still the same thing. Sometimes when we read these stories, we think, well, that's what was happening in their day. How does this even apply to us today? Well, we're really no different. And remember what Paul wrote in Romans 15:4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. Paul's talking about the Old Testament stories. The things that the children of Israel went through from Genesis through Malachi are there for us to learn from. What do we get when we read these stories? Well, we learn about patience, waiting upon God. We receive comfort as we see the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. You know, what he did back then, he's doing today. And as we take these scriptures into our lives, we have hope. As we see what God has done in the past, he's more than able to do in the present. And here we are, you know, dealing with New Testament teachings. Well, they were 2,000 years ago. There are these principles here that we can learn from as we go through both the Old and the New Testament. The Holy Spirit opens these things up to our hearts and our minds. And so when Jesus speaks of himself as the Good Shepherd, I think sometimes we miss some of the details of what a shepherd is like. But I trust in the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit opens these things up to us. You don't have to have a PhD in theology. You could just read the scriptures. You know, I talked with a gentleman on the phone Friday, and it was a setup. You think after 27 years of being up here, I would learn what a setup is. But I try to be really kind to people. And he said, can I ask you a question? And that's like a red flag. When they say, can I ask you a question, they don't want an answer. They want to tell you what they believe. And so he said, I've been going through your notes on your webpage. I've been looking at them. And I see that you believe Jesus is God. I said, well, yeah, you know, we're in the Gospel of John. The whole Gospel of John is showing us that Jesus is Almighty God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And then he went to elaborate why Jesus isn't God. And, you know, he asked me a question. I tried to answer. And then the other red flag that really always gets me is, look, I know Greek. I've been teaching it for years. And that's always a red flag for me. So you're telling me that Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, who's given us his word, cannot speak to me what he wants me to learn without understanding Hebrew and Greek. That's ridiculous, okay? The average person can understand it. I remember Pastor Raul Reese, and this is years and years ago, he was visiting one of the older women in the church. And she was sitting down in her chair, you know, and he had come to see her, and he was sharing some of the things that he had learned in his study. And all of a sudden, she started elaborating on all this stuff. It's like, wow, what commentary did you get that from? And she said, I was just reading the Bible, and the Holy Spirit showed me that. See, we make it so complicated. Like God is dead, and now we need these theologians to tell us. The saddest thing is, he didn't believe Jesus is God. He's a created being. And how sad. My heart broke. It reminded me of the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day. They had all the answers. They knew. They went to the, you know, old Rabbi U University. You know, they knew it all. And Jesus says, You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but it is these that testify of me. You're not coming to me. You see, you have your own preconceived ideas. And that's where we have to be careful. When we're reading the Word of God, be open to what the Spirit of God is showing you. Now, if what supposedly the Holy Spirit is showing you contradicts what the scriptures are saying, guess what? That's not the Holy Spirit that's showing you. It's pretty simple. So keep that in mind. One writer kind of summed it up like this. He said, "We as Christians living in America in the 21st century lose out quite a bit when we read the Bible. Much of the significance behind the illustrations, parables, and language used doesn't really communicate to us because we are so far removed from the cultural setting in which these things were spoken. And even though the biblical writers spoke and wrote in very simple, everyday language, using very common and familiar illustrations and examples, yet much of what they taught escapes us. For the most part, the men that spoke and wrote these things were simple folk who lived in a rural setting. They were people who were familiar with nature, outdoor life, and the land around them. Many of them were farmers, fishermen, shepherds, and the like, who drew much of their language and illustrations from their occupations and familiar surroundings. Most people in America, like us, are city people who are totally unfamiliar with such things as livestock, crops, farmland, vineyards, and wildlife. Therefore, we miss much of the truth taught in God's Word because we're not familiar with such things as sheep, wheat, soil, and grapes. We must therefore transport ourselves, if you will, into the cultural setting and familiarize ourselves with their rural lifestyle if we're going to fully understand everything the Bible in general, and Jesus in particular, desired to teach us through these things." As we come to John's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus draws from one of these very familiar and common illustrations, the illustration of a shepherd and a sheep, and in the process, he teaches us a wonderful and powerful principle, the love and care of God for his people, whom he likens in his word as sheep. You know, please understand, back then there were good shepherds and there were bad shepherds, false shepherds. And that principle is even carried out into our day as well. And Jesus is going to show us what a good shepherd is, or what really he is like, the characteristics of what a good shepherd's all about, and then also about a false shepherd and what they're all about, their characteristics. And I've broken these verses we're going to be looking at this morning into the following points, and they're in your bulletins. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, in John 10, verses 11 through 13. The good shepherd loves his sheep, John 10, verses 14 and 15. The good shepherd unites his sheep, John 10, 16. The good shepherd freely cares for his sheep, John 10, verses 17 and 18. And the Jewish religious leaders are confused, John 10, verses 17 through 21. And I have to be honest with you, as I was going through this study and we're looking at the good shepherd and studying that, the characteristics of our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, blew me away. Because as the more I read it, the more I saw how much he loves me and cares for me, and he wants me to be like him. So as we look at the way our good shepherd cares for us, we have to understand these qualities God wants us to manifest towards other people, that kind of love. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up in John chapter 10, starting in verse 11, and let's see what the Lord has for us as we study his word and we look at the good shepherd. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." So this first point we're going to be looking at is the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And again, that was a common practice, shepherds during the time of Jesus. They're even out there today in the Middle East. And there were good ones. But compared to Jesus, no one compares to him. John says, "I am the good shepherd." Or Jesus said that. And he's not like any other shepherd, guys. In fact, the Greek, Jesus is saying, "I am the shepherd, the good one." And the word "good" that is used here is interesting. There's a Greek word, agathos, and that's being good morally. And is that true about Jesus? Absolutely. Jesus was morally good. He had no sin. Think of a painting. It could be morally good, but artistically poor, right? It could really be horrible. Well, that's the idea of this word. It's morally good. But if you want to express the idea of someone not only being morally good, but totally beautiful, perfect, Then you use the Greek word kalos. And that is the word that Jesus used when he said that he was good. In other words, this is kind of what he's saying. He said, I am the good shepherd, the morally good one, the perfect one, perfect in everything. No matter how you look at me, you will see beauty inside and out and in all that I do and all that I say. I'm the good shepherd and there's none like me. Again, there were good shepherds, you know, like Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, good men, men of God, who served God faithfully. But Jesus is saying, I'm beyond what they were, far beyond that. There's never been a shepherd like him, and there never will be a shepherd like him. And I'm sure the Jewish religious leaders weren't happy when Jesus said that, because they considered David their beloved shepherd, right? There's no other shepherd like David. But what did David say in Psalm 23:1? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You see, even David, as good as he was, realized that there was a greater shepherd than him, and that's Almighty God. Paul in Hebrews showed us that Jesus is superior than all. That was his whole point in the letter to the Hebrews. And that's what Jesus is doing here. You know, in John chapter 5, Jesus shows them that he is superior to Moses. That's the one who delivered them out of Egypt. He was the lawgiver. And they honored Moses, led him in the wilderness those 40 years. And yet in John 5, verses 45 through 47, Jesus said, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, and whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? In other words, Moses looked forward to the coming Messiah. And thus, Jesus is rebuking them for not believing what Moses was teaching. So, strike one against Jesus because he went after Moses. In John chapter 8, Jesus told the Jewish religious leaders that he was greater than Abraham. Are you kidding me, Father Abraham? Well, yeah. He said in John 8:58, Moses, surely I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Well, strike two, okay? Jewish religious leaders didn't like that either. And here in John 10:11, Jesus is saying that he's the greatest shepherd that ever has been or will be, even greater than King David. Strike three. That was in the minds of these Jewish religious leaders. And yet Jesus was 100% correct in what he was saying. He's greater than everyone and everything. He's the best shepherd that ever has been or ever will be. And again, I think he's pointing to the fact that only God can be that. And so they hated Jesus because he, being a man, made himself equal with God, and they didn't want to accept that. But here we see our good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Now think about that. This is Almighty God who became flesh, dwelt among us, was willing to die for us, lay down his life for us. In fact, the word for in the Greek is hooper, and it means instead of or in place of. What's my point? My point is that our good shepherd laid down his life for us. He rescued us at the expense of his own life. He died in place of us. He took the penalty for our sins that was due us. He did it. Warren Wiersbe said he did not die as a martyr killed by men. He died as a substitute, willingly laid down his life for us exactly. I mean, a shepherd laying down his life for his sheep. Were there good shepherds back then? Sure. You know, they would sacrifice, but would they risk their life for their sheep? I mean, it was a sheep. There's others. Yeah, if you were the shepherd, you'd lose out on that. Wow, to actually die for your sheep because you love them that much. Spurgeon said, in the Latin tongue, the word for money is akin to the word sheep, because to many of the first Romans, wool was their wealth and their fortunes lay in their fields, or in their flocks, excuse me. The Lord Jesus is our shepherd. We are his wealth. That's how much he loves us. I mean, he was willing to lay down his life for us, not because we're worth anything really, but because that's how much he loves us. And we'll deal more with that in a few minutes, because a lot of these characteristics of this our good shepherd overlap each other, and they have to. I mean, if you're willing to die for the sheep, it means you love the sheep, right? It just makes sense. And Jesus compares the good shepherd to these false shepherds that are out there. And one way to tell a false shepherd is that he has no care for the sheep. A wolf comes, what is he going to do? He's going to run away. I'm not going to risk my life for some sheep. They're not even my own. Who cares about it? That's a hireling. And what these hirelings do is they tend to take from the sheep. You know, God could have taken anything he wanted, right? Instead, he came and gave his life for us. That's not a hireling. A hireling is interested in himself. They steal away life. They destroy life. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's a false shepherd. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. There's the comparison between these false shepherds and the true shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. He gave his life for the sheep, and he's given them abundant life. You know, are there false shepherds out there today? Absolutely. A lot of false shepherds with false doctrines that are out there. And it's growing. You know, with social media and stuff, these false doctrines, these false teachings are all over the place. And many get sucked into them. You know, I know people don't like when I come against false shepherds when I mention them by name. But you have to be kidding me. If you care for the sheep, wouldn't you warn them? Wouldn't you let them know, hey, this guy is dangerous. Stay away from him. Like Andy Stanley. Don't even read that garbage. Don't waste your time. Don't get sucked into it. I too often hear people, you know, who get into false teaching come up to me and say, you got to listen to this guy. Nobody else has ever gotten it right, but this guy has. That's a red flag to me again. There's a lot of things that are red flags to me. But when someone says, no one's gotten it right until this guy, are you kidding me? For 2,000 years we got it wrong? Are you kidding me? Spurgeon, over 125 years ago, said this, and the problem is people ignored it. How many there are of whom we have reason to fear that they must be hirelings, because when they see false doctrine and err abroad, they do not oppose it. They are willing to put up with it, with anything for the sake of peace and quietness. Is that not the church today? We just want to all get along, you know, kumbaya. Well, no, if it's a false teaching, and I'm not talking about minor things. I'm talking about doctrinal issues, foundational issues we have to stand up for. Like when the gentleman called me and said, Jesus is not God. I'm sorry, I can't just sit back on that one. Because Jesus said, if you do not believe I am, you will die in your sins. And he accused me of being not a Christian, not a pastor. I'm thinking, buddy, if you don't believe Jesus is Almighty God, you're the one who's not saved. So we are to expose these things. And if you really love someone, aren't you going to tell them? Hey, you know, that's wrong and this is why. Now, you know, 99% of the time I tell someone or try to show them in the scriptures that they're wrong, they end up leaving. They get mad at me. Well, there's nothing I can do. Would it be easier just to ignore all the false teaching and let people believe whatever they want? Absolutely, it'd be much easier. But if I really care for people, I'm going to tell them. We are to do that. You know, Paul in 1 Timothy 5:20 said, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Would that go over in the church today? Absolutely. This is so-and-so, you know, he's involved in adultery. Are you kidding me? But why did they do that? That sounds horrible, doesn't it? Because they love that person so much. And they want to see that they're in sin, and they need to repent and get right. Same with false teaching. You know, if you were going for surgery, and I knew that there was, you know, a surgeon who was a butcher in town, all kinds of infections and mistakes and problems, and you told me, hey, I'm going to have this done at such and such a hospital, and this is the doctor that's doing it. If I said, well, you know, I just want to get along with you, so yeah, hey, good luck. No, I would say, hey, you know what? Maybe you should look around because check out his statistics. They're not good because I care. They may not like it, but it's what needs to be done. Romans 16:17, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. Rebuke them, expose them. And if they don't want to change, then you just avoid them. If they're not part of the body of Christ, sorry. But you try your hardest to share the truth with them. You know, a pastor is accountable. In fact, the title of pastor translates from the same Greek word as shepherd. Now, yeah, there's only one good shepherd, that's Jesus Christ. I'm more of a under-shepherd, we call it, but most people just say pastor because it's easier. And you're probably thinking, well, what does that even have to do with me? I'm not a pastor. It has everything to do with you. Are you a mother, a father, a boss, a coworker, a neighbor, or whatever the case may be? Are you willing to lay down your life for your family, for your boss, for your coworker, for your neighbor, or whatever? Are you willing to lead them in the truths of God found in the Word of God? When things get tough, if they get tough in this country, there's food shortages. Are you willing to sacrifice some of your food to help out a neighbor who's not a believer, to share the love of Christ with them? Well, I'm not putting my life in jeopardy. Hey, your life is in the hands of God, and you know where you're going. Do you know where they're going? Isn't it better to see them come to saving faith? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I know, you know, people say, well, they don't deserve it. I can help them out, but, you know, they do something wrong, I'm done with them. Again, can you imagine if our good shepherd did that with us? How many of us have done things wrong, even today, just today? And he doesn't say, I'm done with you. I've had it. Are you kidding? He's always there. He loves us. He cares for us. And he laid down his life for us. You know, in America, I think we've become, especially within the church in America, very self-centered. It's all about us. When things don't go our way, we're done. And tell you what, this has been the passion of my heart for 27 years, guys. I will give my all to the people that God has entrusted to me. I realize people don't always see that. They don't always agree with that. But that's the example that our Lord gave to us. Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to take that, go that extra mile to minister to people, to help people? You know, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Being a shepherd was not easy, guys. It required courage, commitment, hard work, and you had to love the sheep. You know, the sheep are not very bright creatures, and I'm one of them, but we're not very bright creatures. There were, back in those days, lions, wolves, jackals, panthers, leopards, bears, hyenas were common in the countryside. So there's a lot of danger. Many times you had to sleep miles away from your home as you had to take the sheep to where there was a lot of green grass for them to feed upon. It was a labor of love. And that's really our next point. The good shepherd loves his sheep. Look at verse 14 here in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. God, again, laid down his life for us. Why? Because he loves us. Do we deserve his love? No. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the Bible says. So he freely did this for us. He loves the sheep. And he says, I know my sheep and am known by my own. And that word known or know is gnosko, knowing by experience. You know, when I went to nursing school, there were students that were very, very good with the head knowledge, with the book knowledge. They did very, very good on the test. But when it came to application, actually using the information that they learned in nursing, they were not very good. It was all up here, head knowledge, and they couldn't apply it to their lives. And for me, I was kind of the practical guy. I knew what to do. You know, someone was in that irregular rhythm, V-fib. I'm going to shock you. I don't care. You're dying. You need electricity. You need to get shocked. You could do whatever you guys want to do, other things. I'm shocking them. So once I get the pads on, look out. Here I go. That's why I think I worked, you know, God blessed me in the various intensive care units I worked in for almost 30 years. And that is so important for us as we read the Bible, that it's not information, but we have to apply that information to our lives. Again, think about the Jewish religious leaders. Did they know the scriptures? Did they know the Old Testament scriptures? Absolutely. They knew them. They went to school. And yet, they never had that relationship with God because it was all information. It wasn't the application. And for a pastor, a good pastor, under shepherd, should display the characteristics of our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Sacrifice for the sheep, know the sheep, and known by them. He's a shepherd, not a hireling who doesn't care about the sheep. What do hirelings do? Well, look at verses 12 and 13 again of John 10. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. You know, again, it's a paid position. There's no attachment there to the sheep. It's all about themselves. You know, Philip Keller, who was a shepherd for many years, gives us insight into what a hireling is all about in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And this is what he wrote. It says, "In memory, I can still see one of the sheep ranches in our district, which was operated by a tenant shepherd, a hireling. He ought never to have been allowed to keep sheep. His sheep were always thin, weak, and riddled with disease and parasites."
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.